So the original beauty contest, that's what it was about. And King Xerxes, after he got rid of the queen, he says, later, when the anger of King Xerxes had subsided, he remembered Vashti and what he'd done and what he had decreed about her. And the thing was, having got rid of her, he couldn't get her back because the rules were the rules. And so he's probably thinking something like, what have I gone and done? You do stupid things when you're drunk, you see, and angry. Well, there we are. Now the time scale, I want to just make this clear as we begin this. When Esther eventually sees Xerxes the king, it's 4 years after the original events. There was a war in between, amongst other things, but it's 4 years before Esther gets to see him. But there's other things that happen before then. So, I put this, not a lot of choice or opportunity knocks. If you're one of the beautiful young women in Persia, that's what's going to happen, let's see. Then the king's personal attendants proposed, let a search be made for beautiful young virgins for the king. Let the king appoint commissioners in every province of his realm to bring all these beautiful girls into the harem at the citadel of Susa. So they're going to round up all the girls. What would you feel like if you were a parent of one of these beautiful young girls? A bit worried, I should think. But it could be, as I say, opportunity knocks here. They're looking for a queen. It could just be you, couldn't it? Never know. But I would. Who might have tried? I like this. Let them be placed under the care of Haggai, the king's eunuch, who is in charge of the women, and let beauty treatments be given to them. And the word for beauty treatments is the word to scrape or to polish. That's a good one, isn't it? Yes. Well, now just one other thing to say about this man Haggai. He's an interesting chap. He's one of the king's eunuchs. In those times, the eunuchs were very powerful, influential people. They were the ones that always had close access to the king. So he's a pretty powerful guy, this king, this Haggai. Anyway, they are to have charge of the women, he is, and they're going to give them beauty treatments, the best of treatments. Now, I just throw this in, fashion victims. Is that the case these days? I mean, you look at some of the beauties they call them today, and I feel sorry for them.
But the thing is, if you scrape all that off, they're just plain.
Well, there you are, you scraped it off, possibly, but... No, well, I'm thinking of the treatments today. I mean, just as a complete aside, if you look at the beauties in the old films, right, they've got some meat on them. Today they're like sticks, aren't they?
Oh yeah.
Anorexic lot. That's not, I call them fashion victims. They're going to get the beauty treatment, right? And the plan is very simple. Then let the girl who pleases the king be queen instead of Vashti. So. Vashti's lost her crown, and the next one is going to be the one that they choose. Yep, that's the idea. This advice appealed to the king, and he followed it. Fancy that, eh? This advice appealed to the king. Sure it did. Now, the application, I just want to draw out of that is, you know, when we go for advice on some big important thing, do you look out for people who tell you what you want to hear, or people who tell you the truth? Hopefully the truth, you know, but it's so easy, isn't it, to just get the advice we want to hear rather than, anyway, he was wanting to hear this, no doubt, but that was their opinion in the matter. So then we're introduced to a man called Mordecai. Now there was in the citadel of Susa a Jew of the tribe of Benjamin named Mordecai, son of Jair, the son of Shimei, the son of Kish, who had been carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, among those taken captive with Jehoiakim, king of Judah. Now in those, that one sentence there's so quite a bit of detail that's not mentioned, but it's there. If you see what I mean, I'll explain it, right. Well, we know his name's Mordecai. That's not Jewish, that's a Persian name, but he's in Persia, so he's got the Persian name. But it tells you he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Well, that's good. And he's the son of Jair, son of Shimei, son of Kish. Now, do you know who Kish was? It was King Saul's father. Well, King Saul lived a long, long time before Mordecai. What he's done, the writer, is he's condensed his genealogy. Well, you do that, don't you? You pick out the important ones and leave all the little ones behind. So he's going right back to the time of King Saul. In his origins, he's from the tribe of Benjamin. Now that's going to be really important as we'll see later on, but I'll save that for later. The fact that he's from the time of the son of King Saul, or relative of King Saul, is important. Yeah? Now, the other thing is, it says, he was carried into exile from Jerusalem by Nebuchadnezzar. Well, he wasn't carried into exile by Nebuchadnezzar, but his family was, because if he'd been carried by that by the time, that was in 597, he'd be 120 years old by now. Yeah, so they've shrunk it again. You know, he was carried because there's the solidarity of the family. What happened to your grandparents happened to you. They think that way. Yeah, you got the idea. So anyway, Mordecai is the guy. We've been introduced to him. A tragedy in the family. We have an orphan girl. Mordecai had a cousin named Hadassah. Now her name is Myrtle. If you don't know, Myrtle. Yeah. He had a cousin named Hadassah whom he had brought up because she had neither father nor mother. So Hadassah was an original Hebrew name, and she was adopted by her uncle or cousin, Mordecai. He accepts his family responsibilities. You know, sad girl really, isn't it? Yeah. To lose a mum and dad in a foreign country. Well, thankfully, Mordecai's there to help her, which is lovely. Right. This girl was also known as Esther. She was lovely in form and features, and Mordecai had taken her as his own daughter when her father and mother died. Now, she's got good DNA, yeah? Her name Esther is a Persian name, means a star. That's what Esther means, a star. And it was named after the goddess Ishtar. Have you heard of the goddess Ishtar? Well, she wasn't a goddess, she was an imaginary goddess, of course. She was the very first goddess of love and war. Do the two go together? It would seem, I don't know, but there you are. Anyway, dear Esther, she was a really beautiful girl thanks to her genes. That's right, isn't it? Yeah.
Yeah.
If your genes are good, going for you, you can turn out nice, you know. Anyway, but the other thing is that she was taken in by her uncle Mordecai, or cousin, we'll call him Uncle Mordecai, and he cared for her. So she was well cared for. So it's something that's important, just a little bit of genetics for you. How you turn out is a combination not only of your genes, but also your environment. Yeah, the two work together. And Esther's had both working for her. So Uncle Mordecai has been caring for her, and her genes are pretty good as well. So she turns out to be a beautiful young girl. She's been chosen. When the king's order and edict had been proclaimed, many girls were brought to the citadel of Susa and put under the care of Hegai. Esther also was taken to the king's palace and entrusted to Hegai, who had charge of the harem. The Jewish tradition has it that Mordecai hid Esther for a while, but somehow they found out, and whoever spotted her and brought her in, we don't know, but Esther was chosen and rounded up with the rest of them. Well, that was sad in a way, I'm sure, for Mordecai, but God's at work. In the middle of all these, sometimes what seem like difficult and sad circumstances, God's working things out. You can only look back and say, ah, but not at the time. It wasn't very nice. The girl pleased. This is the eunuch, the Hegai, the caretaker. The girl pleased him and won his favour. Well, he obviously had an eye for potential, so he spotted her potential, but it wasn't just her good looks. She pleased him and won his favour. That's telling me there's more going on than that she just looks nice. It wasn't just her good looks that persuaded. I'm sure her character, her godly character, had a part to play as well. Right, so character counts as well as looks. That's important, isn't it?
Yeah.
And they were given, and she in particular, were given nothing but the best. Immediately he provided her with her beauty treatments and special food. He assigned to her 7 maids, selected from the king's palace, and moved her and her maids into the best place in the harem. So 5-star for her, beauty products, the top stuff, good food, top quality food, and special care. I wonder whether giving her the 7 maids was a sort of training role for when she would be in charge, you know, getting used to being a royal. And then also moved her to the best place in the harem, getting used to luxury. After all, you know, if you're going to be queen, you've got to get used to your luxury. So, nothing but the best for her. This was the provision of the chief man there. shh, she's Jewish. Esther had not revealed her nationality and family background, because Mordecai had forbidden her to do so. Now this is a vital piece of the story, and nobody else knows this except you and me, and Esther and Mordecai. Yeah, so it's part of the vital part of the story. Well, Mordecai has obviously still got a strong influence over her. Why does he think she shouldn't say who she is? There's two possible reasons, well, maybe more reasons, maybe some I don't even know about, but I'm offering you two. Number one was, when we see later on that Haman gets this decree passed that the Jews should be massacred, there are quite a few people who are quite glad about that. So I reckon there was a degree of anti-Semitism in the countries around. So keep your head down, Esther, that's one of the things. But maybe also this, in situations where there were concubines, the families would try to exert pressure so that they could get their good daughter into the top spot, you know. So there's all the politics going on with the families. That's a guess. It certainly happened in China in the past with the concubines and all of that, so with the emperor and so on. So it may well have been there, you know. Politics, so what perhaps what Mordecai is saying is, keep out of the politics, Esther. Don't get involved in it, yeah. So keep your head down, don't tell them, and also keep out of it all as well. But Mordecai hadn't just left her when she'd gone. Every day he walked back and forth near the courtyard of the harem to find out how Esther was and what was happening to her. Well, that was a dangerous place to be, you know, for fellas to get near the harem, it could meant you could get killed, you know. Anyway, Mordecai's trying to keep in touch because he's concerned for her. And he's only allowed to be near the courtyard. No men are allowed in. Yeah? And so how did they communicate? Did she shout over the wall or drop notes to him, or did they have a messenger? Later on there's a messenger. So I guess that's maybe what she was using there, you know, some form of communication going on somehow anyway. It would be a female messenger as well, of course. Yeah, one of the maids. So, the routine for the original beauty contest was this. Before the girl's turn came to go into King Xerxes, she had to complete 12 months of beauty treatments prescribed for the women. 6 months of oil of myrrh, and 6 with perfumes and cosmetics. There you are, a whole year's treatment. Isn't that wonderful? My goodness. Now, there's also, I believe, a sneaky reason for 12 months as well, is when they've rounded up these girls, you can't be sure whether they've been with a bloke or not. So that would ensure that any babies born would be the king's children and not somebody else's. Yeah, that's part of, so there's a delay, a 1 year delay on him seeing anybody. So that's knocked out one of the 3 years, or 4 years already. Anyway, there's a 1 year delay. Anyway, When they've gone through this treatment, they're going to look good and smell good, aren't they? Yeah, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? And they're also given a very personal option. And this is how she would go to the king. Anything she wanted was given to her to take with her from the harem to the king's palace. In the evening she would go there, and in the morning return to another part of the harem to take care of, to the care of Shashgaz, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the concubines. So that's the routine. They have 1 year's treatment, then they make a choice of what they want to take before they go to see the king. This is the order. They go into the palace with a choice, they go into bed with the king, and then out in the morning to the concubines' quarters. That's it for most of them. The end. She would not return to the king unless he was pleased with her and summoned her by name. Unless she was called again. Called by name. I don't think he even knew half the names of them, to be honest. Yeah. Anyway, one of the interesting things is that there's a contemporary Greek historian called Herodotus. Is his name right? Herodotus tells us that Xerxes had 400 concubines. I don't think he knew half the names of them. Yeah. So, there you go. That's the end for most of them, isn't it? They're permanent widows. They never marry again.
He's making sure the
shame and such shame
is in the thousands.
Yeah. Anyway, Esther's turn comes. When the turn came for Esther, the girl Mordecai had adopted, the daughter of his uncle Abihail, She had to go to the king. She asked for nothing other than what Hegai, the king's eunuch who was in charge of the harem, suggested. She's one smart girl, is Esther. She relied on Hegai's inside information. I told you that the eunuchs had access to the king that very few people had, so he was in the know as to what would please the king. So he advises Esther what to do. What was it she asked for? It's a mystery. I don't know. No idea. Anyway, you'll have to ask her when you see her. Anyway, there we are. She got some good advice, obviously. And Esther won the favour of everyone who saw her. So that's a general summary of how things are so far. So far, so good, eh?
Yeah.
And it's a promise. If Esther won the favour of anyone who saw her, when the king sees her, we're expecting, and the winner is going to be her, of course. Right. She was taken to King Xerxes in the royal residence in the 10th month, the month of Tebeth, in the 7th year of his reign. So we're told then she goes. It's midwinter. It's between December and January in the year 479 BC. So we've given a pretty good idea of the date. Winter time means that, you know, you're not sweating so much then, I suppose. So that would help as well. Yeah. And the contest, in one form or another, has been going on for 4 years. But in that time, the king had his recruitment thing, and then he had a war with Greece that he lost, and now he's come back, and he's obviously wanted to console himself a bit, so he's into the personal side, personal matters, finding out who's going to be queen. So that's where we're at now. Now, the king was attracted to Esther. There you go. Well, hardly surprising. She's a beautiful girl, beautiful character. She was good, but I just want to make this as an interesting thought. But also, what made the king more attracted to her than to others? Some people's choices may not be the same as yours. I mean, you think, you know, you see some couples, and they're right ugly pair, aren't they? But they love each other. You know, what is it that attracts people to others? You never know, do you?
Yeah.
I'm not, no, I'm nothing personal, by the way. Yeah, but, yeah, it's personal. There's some, the chemistry clicked. That's the thing. And why did it click? Well, his personality and her personality have been tuned by the Almighty.
Yeah.
So, it's God at work. Again, God's work of preparation. So, the king was attracted to Esther more than to any other of the women, and she won his favour and approval more than any of the other virgins. And the winner is Esther. Right, of course. Now, we've got the queen, we have to have a coronation. So he set a royal crown on her head and made her queen instead of Vashti. And the king gave a great banquet, Esther's banquet, for all his nobles and officials. He proclaimed a holiday throughout the provinces and distributed gifts with royal liberality. So, now the interesting thing about this is, this takes you back to chapter 1 in a way, because it's coronation time, and it's party time, everybody's invited, and all of that. But who's going to be at the front today? Esther! Vashti didn't want to come, but Esther does. Well, I don't know if she's got much choice, but it's her coronation anyway. So, the celebration is making a point. This is what happens when your wives do what they're told. Is that right? There you go, you see. Like some, they're all politics, you know, and they're into it. But anyway, there's Queen Esther in front of them all, and she's a beauty, of course, and she's queen. And this is the crunch bit about it. The next piece of the plan is now in place. The right person, Esther, is in the right place in the favour with the king. Because we know what's coming, don't we?
Yeah.
Yeah. And you need somebody in the right place at the right time. And that's Esther there, just waiting. Okay? She doesn't know that, but God does. So a couple of thoughts for you to think about this one. Beauty. Beauty. Beauty is part of God's creation. Did you know that? It is. And just the first mention of it is in Genesis chapter 2. And it says, God made out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Pleasant to the sight. I mean, all the trees could have been ugly, couldn't they?
Yeah.
But they're not. God's made something beautiful. God's the creator of beauty. So beauty is part of God's creation, but there's some things to think about beauty. It can be involved with good, as it was with Esther, or it can be involved with bad. I've got three bad examples for you of where beauty was not an advantage. Yeah, in Genesis 12:11, when Abraham was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance." And what did he say? Tell a fib.
Yeah.
Say that you're my brother or my sister. Yeah. Because if they see you and they know I'm the husband, they'll bump me off. So, not good. Not good on Abraham's part. He put his wife at risk with that. Perhaps he should have been honest and trusted the Lord would see him through it. But anyway, that's Abraham and with Sarah, yeah? Her beauty got them into trouble. And then we have another very beautiful woman, I imagine, but she was a pagan. When Jehu came to Jezreel, Jezebel heard of it, and she painted her eyes and adorned her head and looked out of the window. She knows she's going to die, but she's going to grow beautifully. Yeah? She was the leader of the Baal worship in Israel. Jezebel was beautiful, but that didn't make her a good one. And then last of all, we've got a fella who was rather handsome. And now in all Israel, there was no one so much to be praised for his handsome appearance as Absalom. From the sole of his foot to the crown of his head, there was no blemish in him. What do you think?
Okay.
He's a beauty, a male Adonis, and all that sort of thing. Problem with Absalom? Proud as they come. Yeah. He tried to run, displace his dad, didn't he? From the kingship. So his beauty got him into trouble as well. There you go. Right, and then just one more thing to consider. Beauty has its place, thank God for beauty. But the other is time can be spent on appearance, the outside person. There you are. She's looking at herself very nicely, isn't she? Mirror, mirror on the wall. Who's the bestest of them all?
Yeah.
Anyway, Jesus spoke about the outward appearance with the Pharisees. And there were some pretty ugly Pharisees as well. But what he's saying is this. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. They look good on the outside, very spiritual, very religious, you know, and they wore the best, and they took the finest places, and everybody thought they were wonderful. But Jesus knew they weren't, and he told them so. Do you know what the word hypocrite means? It comes from the word to wear a mask. It was from the Greek tragedies. When you wanted to change into a different person, you just wore a different mask. Yeah? So, what he's saying is they're not the same person as you see. Inside's different to the outside. So, one more, I believe, just to say. Oh, no, two more. Time. Spending time. The exclusion of time. Spend looking at ourselves rather than working on the inside. And Peter has a word for it about us. In how we use our time. I mean, you're not going to get the privilege of a year's beauty treatments, I suspect. But I do know what Esther was doing during that. It doesn't tell us, but you know what Esther was doing during that year of beauty treatments? Still trusting the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Building up
a faith. Yeah. So, 1 Peter writes to ladies, but all of us in particular, in a way. Do not let your adorning be external. The braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Does that mean to say you're not to do your hair up and wear jewellery and all that sort of thing? No, it doesn't. No, but he's saying, where's your focus? Is it on how you look on the outside or what's on the inside? That's what matters. So finally, here we are, God's beautiful people. How do you get to be one of God's beautiful people? Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So we can all be beautiful. Is that right? Yes. You see? You don't need the oil of myrrh and all the perfumes just to be beautiful for the Lord. Yeah. Let's pray. Bless you, Lord, for your wonderful, wonderful grace to us and to Esther. Lord, that you kept her in what was a very dangerous and difficult situation for her, Lord. We bless you for your sovereign overruling in the lives of people, and Lord, for your sovereign overruling in our lives too. We just bless you and thank you, Father, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name.